You have your copy of God's Word. I invite your attention to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. Preserve me, O Lord, for in Thee do I put my trust. Preserve me, O Lord, for in Thee do I put my trust. Preserve me, O Lord, for in Thee do I put my trust. Preservation, isn't it one of our most innate skills? Isn't it one of the deepest ingrained instincts within man to be preserved? Each of us want to be preserved for something. We have a farm. It's not a big one. We try to biointensively grow crops. That means you grow a whole lot of something in a little bitty space. And when you grow a whole lot of something, a lot of times you have to put a whole lot of something up and keep it for later. I grew up in the panhandle of Oklahoma, and my grandmother, Dorothy Jean Coldwater, always raised a very big garden. And every year, we would take a lot of green beans, we'd take a lot of everything that we had, and we would pickle it. And we would can it, and we'd get that pressure canner out there. And y'all know the sound, right? It's things ringing. And every year you'd go down into the basement of my other grandma's in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and they had a storm shelter in the backyard, and you'd go down in there and there'd be shelf after shelf lined with cans. I don't know why we call them cans when they're jars. We can it, and I don't know why we didn't call it jarring, but there'd be jars lining the shelves. Preserving them so that they stayed till we needed them. You think about it now. You take a green bean off the plant and you put it on your counter and you just give it about 10 days and you watch what happens to that green bean. There'll be one spot on it, starts to turn a little white, and you'll see some spots turn a little dark, and pretty soon that thing, it looks like it's just going to melt on your counter. It don't last very long without some other agent to make it last. Preservation. See, we need to understand the concept of preservation. When you look at this passage and it says, preserve me, and I believe if you're going to understand Psalm 16, you have to get verse 1. If you don't get it, you don't get the rest. Psalm 16 and verse 1 is the key to understanding Psalm chapter 16 and all the rest of it. Preserve me. Now let me illustrate this for you the best I can, because it is paramount. And if we miss this, we miss the rest of it. Preservation of mankind's spirituality doesn't happen exterior to man. I know that was a big sentence, and I want to break it down. Preservation of our souls does not take place without my part. If I were to take a jar, and I put my water bath in there, and I put whatever else I'm going to put in there to make those green beans, but I leave the green bean out, it's kind of pointless, right? You need the green bean. When David beseeches God, and he says, preserve me, O Lord. This is a word, this preserve word here. It's the same word that's used back in Job. When, remember, Satan comes to Job, and he says, you've put a hedge around him. God says, have you tested my servant Job? And he says, I can't. You've got a hedge around him. The word hedge is the same word as preserve. See, we want God to put a hedge around us. Put something in between me and the world. Preserve me. Protect me. And it really comes from the concept, if you've ever been to the Middle East or a lot of these third world countries, they'll take a cactus of sorts, a plant looks like a cactus, and they'll tear apart off and they'll stick a cutting of it in the ground, and it's real prickly and it's got all these tines sticking out, and it keeps the cattle and it keeps the wolves at bay. If you want the cattle in and the wolves out. And so it produces this fence that's protective. Protect me. That's what he's saying. Protect, put a hedge around me, God, because I'm putting my trust in you. Now this is David. Now let's get the background for David, because it's important too. He says, God, protect me, preserve me. This is the same man that understood self-preservation. Now we think of David, when you read of you know, 1 Samuel 16 and 17 where you have David and Goliath. And I don't know about y'all. Did y'all do felt boards when you were little? I remember having a felt board. And there was this felt board there at Liberal, Kansas, at the Western Avenue Church of Christ where I attended growing up. And there was a little bitty boy, David, on this felt board. And then there's this great big man, Goliath, right? But it's little bitty David. Like he's my son. Y'all probably met Pike. Pike's 8 years old. Soaking wet. He might weigh 50 pounds. That's what my vision of David was growing up. He's just a little bitty boy and he went and fought big old Goliath. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel because when we look at this concept of David asking God to preserve him, David wasn't saying, do it, God, without my part. This is important. Remember, David is anointed king by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, after he's anointed by Samuel to be the next king, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And because of this, he now needs some comfort. And so he asked his advisors, who could play something well that I could be comforted? And they said, we know of a young man. They don't say a boy. Notice this. Go to verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing. We might often stop there. Oh, see, he was really good playing his harp, you know, because he was a psalmist, right? But keep going. That is cunning in playing. Here you go. A mighty, valiant boy. No. It says he's a mighty, valiant man. He's a man of war. Oh, keep going. He's prudent manners, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Does this sound like a little boy that you remember? Children, you catch on to this. David wasn't just some little boy. It doesn't take away from the greatness of David going up against the battle of Goliath to say that he's a man of war. Which blows my mind when you turn the page to 1 Samuel 17 and he comes to the battle and there's his brothers and they're quaking in their boots. And then you just come here to watch the battle. That's what you did, David. You just come to watch the battle. And he looks at his brother square in the eye alive and he says, is there not a cause? And then he goes up to Saul. They send him to Saul and Saul starts talking to him. He says, what are you doing? And he said, look, the Lord is with me. There was a day when I was in my father's field tending my father's sheep and there came in a lion and I killed him. And then as he's laying there dead, he says, then there came a bear and I smacked him. That's what he says. I smacked a bear. Anybody in here smack a bear? My brother was like a bear. He was a big old fella. I smacked him one time. It didn't work out so well for me. He says, I smacked him. And then he went down and then I took him up by his beard and I smote him again. Does this sound like a little boy to y'all? Let's fast forward a little. We know the rest of the story and we need to get through it. But then he goes and he tries on the armor. And remember the picture? Remember the picture from being a kid? There's little bitty David and he's got this giant armor. It doesn't say that it was too big for him. It says that he hadn't proved it. There's the key. He hadn't proved it yet. He wasn't familiar with Saul's materials. He wasn't familiar with it. He wasn't just so big on him. We try to make it out like he was some little boy. He hadn't been able to prove it yet. And so then he just takes what he's familiar with. He goes down to the creek bottom. And he picks up 5 smooth stones. He puts them in his script, the Bible says. And he looks out there and there's that giant. And the giant starts to mock him. Am I a dog that you come to me? And he refers to him as a boy because he is to Goliath. Come to me with a boy? And David says, you've defied the armies of the living God. And he runs out there with that slingshot and with one sling, the Bible says that rock embedded itself. It sunk into Goliath's forehead. Why did it sink in? Why did it sink in? Because he was familiar with what he was using. See, David had the ability of self-preservation. When he was out there in those fields taking care of those sheep, you remember the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You go fast forward to the very end of it. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, you have the shepherd's staff that has the hook on the end. We all know about that, right? Did you know that a shepherd also carried a rod? And that rod was what we would refer to as a billy club. And that billy club, it was about yay long and about yay fat around. It's what old high school boys used to carry in their trucks. You know, we thought we were big and bad and we had a billy club in there. That's what he would carry. And if a wolf or a bear would come in, he was very inept. And he could take that thing and sling it, and that thing would hit that bear or hit that wolf. And if it didn't kill him, it'd at least scare him off. See, he was familiar with the tools of his trade for self-preservation. Brethren, when David comes to God and says, "Preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I put my trust." David did his part too, let me guarantee you that. And brethren, when we look at preserving our souls, do not for a second listen to what the world says where you don't have to do anything. We have to do our part. We have to do our part. All right. Now that we got that part covered, now we can finish up and be done. Psalm 16, verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto my Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extended not to... He says, Lord, I have nothing to contribute. My goodness, comparison to you, I have nothing. He says, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied. Notice that hasten after another God. He says, preserve me, God. I recognize I'm nothing in your sight. And I recognize that if I want to have your blessing, I can't be going after other gods like the rest of these people. Okay? Their drink offerings of their blood, I will not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. He wouldn't even speak of these people's names that are doing this. God's not going to preserve somebody that's outside of Him. We got to get that. I heard a gospel preacher, if you want to call him that, the other day, on the radio, talking about how there are people saved outside of the body of Christ. That's where we're going in the Lord's church in a lot of places, brethren. But He says here, those that take up the names of other gods, I'm not even going to offer their drink offerings. I'm not even going to mention their names. The Lord, notice now, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. This whole thing centers around this concept to preserve me, God. Preserve me. Put that hedge around me. Notice why now. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Brethren, do you have hope? I want you to ask. I was growing up in Ponca City, Oklahoma. My grandfather lived there. He worked for Continental Oil Company, which later became Conoco, and he was wealthy. My grandfather worked hard, saved up a lot of money. And growing up, I would hear, as I lived with him for a while, I'd hear from my grandfather, "You're going to be wealthy someday. Because you're going to inherit this money. You're going to inherit it." And growing up, I thought, oh, this is great. You know, my dad was a farmer. And my dad was poor. I mean, we lived in what we would say the Poe House. And I had a dirt floor in my bedroom, believe it or not, growing up. I didn't know it. We had a carpet that went over the dirt. And I went in there and I was vacuuming one day. And dirt, and we got one of those Amway Cyclone vacuums, one of the first ones that came out. And you can see that dirt spinning in there. And I thought that's so neat. And I'd vacuum. And you just keep watching it. Now I go upstairs. And if I vacuumed, it'd vacuum and swirl for a minute and stop because all the dirt was picked up. But I'd go down to my room and I'd sweep and I'd sweep. And it just kept swirling. So finally one day I said, "Mom, why does it keep swirling in my room?" She said, "Go pull your carpet back from the corner." And I went, and it was slap dirt underneath there. I didn't know I was poor. But we was. So when my grandpa would tell me, "You're going to be rich someday," I mean, my eyes would get big. And when I lived with my grandparents for a little while, I mean, it was great because he had everything you could ever want. And if you needed something, you just go get it. And I'd never experienced life like that. And then my grandpa got real sick. And then my mom got real sick. And all that money got used to take care of their health. And guess how much money I got when my granddaddy died? None. But you know what? For a while, there was that hope. Inheritance gives us hope, doesn't it? The thought that there's something waiting for me gives me hope. Notice what he says here. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord. Notice now how this works. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. See his part? Do you think God would bless him if he didn't listen to the counsel? Psalm 119 verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed man is the one that delights in God's Word. If you want to have this goodly heritage, if you want to have this place, notice what it says, the lines are falling on me in pleasant places. If you want to have God's hedge around you, if you would, that's security, it's going to take us listening to God's counsel. It's going to take us walking in His ways. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I need God's counsel. Notice now, the steering wheel. That's what I view this as. We don't use many horses these days, so it's hard for us and kids to get the picture of reins. Reins is used to direct the horse, children. So you pull on the right side and that horse would turn its head and go that way. You pull on its left, pull back and it'd stop. Sometimes you'd smack it with the reins, get them to go. It's like a steering wheel. It's like a steering wheel. Notice what he says. That my reins instruct me in the night seasons. When it's dark and it's difficult, God's Word, that counsel, it's going to direct me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now we're moving into this section. He's been talking about preserving us. And He's talked about how to be physically preserved in a sense that you need God. And if you live right, didn't Jesus say this very same thing? I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Is the Christian life not better than the worldly life? I mean, it ought to be that the doors are slung wide open and people are streaming in here because they want a better life. It ought to be the case. And I wonder sometimes if maybe we're not living in such a way that people see that and want a part of it. When you look across the church as a whole now and you see divorce is rampant in the church. You see children's unfaithfulness in the church. You see social drinking in the church. And you see all these things taking place. What in the world is there to draw people to Christ? To this better life that He promises. He says, preserve me. Sure, yeah, God's going to give us a better physical life. It's not going to be perfect, but it's sure going to be better than the worldly life. But now notice He draws the attention to the spiritual side and the ultimate side of it when He says, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. We're now moving into a reference to Jesus Christ. This messianic prophecy that Jesus will be at the right hand of the throne of God. When will He be there though? Therefore, notice, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Hope of what? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer, here you go, thine holy one without a shadow of a doubt. We know this is Jesus Christ because you turn to Acts chapter 2 and you find the great Sermon on the Mount. There's Peter and he makes very mention of this after he says, this same Jesus you have both murdered and crucified. He references His resurrection. You will not allow Him to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. As I've been thinking about this back since, man, January or Christmas, somewhere around in there, when Rick asked me to come and speak on this very subject, I've been thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know that we put enough emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the consequences of there being no resurrection. What if Jesus was never resurrected? And I said, well, that's a foolish question. No, it's not. Paul answered this very question in 1 Corinthians 15. I invite your attention there because I think it needs answered. What if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ? What if, I mean, wasn't it the purpose? Didn't Paul in the book of Ephesians say that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? Wasn't His purpose to come and die? Philippians 2 says that He left the glories of heaven, put on the shroud of a man, and wasn't that His purpose to die? But oftentimes we talk about the death, but we forget the resurrection. The resurrection. What would happen if there was no resurrection? Go to verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15. Well then, let's go to verse 13, excuse me. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then, well, let's all just take our stuff and go home. Because our preaching is in vain. I mean, let's take our toys and go home. Because we're wasting time. We could be at home barbecuing right now, y'all. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. Notice, and your faith, it's also vain. It's empty. And yea, we also found false witnesses. The disciples that went around and they told everybody, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. The Savior, He came. He died. He's risen. It's in vain. It's in vain. They're liars. They're hypocrites. He says, and we have found false witnesses of God, and we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if He not be that the dead that rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. There's a sweet man in Lindsay, Oklahoma that passed away. He was a good deacon of the church there while I was there. And I remember being at his funeral. And the children and grandchildren had made this wonderful bouquet. And said to Grandpa, and priest of the funeral. And afterwards, I was standing down there, as the custom is for preachers, next to the casket. The casket was open, and he was laying there, arms folded. And the wife, it's a couple of 50 years, over 50 years, been together. She walks by, and she puts her hand on his sleeve for just a moment, pats him, and walks off. And I asked myself in that moment as I watched this, is this all there is? Is it this? Is it, you know, he's just going to go and be in that grave, and then the worms and the maggots are going to come and eat his flesh, and the microbes are going to break him down, and that's it. He's like Rover, and he's dead all over, and there's nothing to it, and that's it. It's the end. No more. Is that all there is? No! Because Jesus is risen, brethren. We have a Savior who rose up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. Brethren, we serve a Savior that's far different than anybody that's ever walked the horizon of time. Confucius? Oh yeah, he's still in the grave. The Buddha? Mm-hmm. You know where he still is? He's still in the grave. Oh, Muhammad? That all these people are going around killing people for? You know where he still is? He's in the grave. He's there. We serve a Savior that got up. We serve a Savior that walked out the door. And then they had this sealed door and they had soldiers and he walked out of it. He left his burial clothes laying there. That's my King. That's my Savior. That's the one I serve. He says, if Christ be risen, our preaching is vain. Our faith is in vain. I'm here to tell you, our preaching is profitable. I'm here to tell you, our faith is feasible. I'm here to tell you, the disciples are dependable. I'm here to tell you that if they weren't dependable, just think through this logically for a second with me. Here you got this man, and he's telling people Jesus is risen. You killed him. He came back though. He came back. And he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now. And you need to repent of your sins and be baptized so you can be right with him. And they're going around telling this to people, and they're being strung up. They're being thrown in lions' dens and killed. They're being put in the Colosseum and killed. They're being hung upside down and crucified. They're being stoned to death like Stephen. There's a difference between a martyr and a hypocrite. A liar and a martyr. There's a big difference. Because see, a liar lies to get out of trouble. A martyr tells the truth to get into trouble. Those disciples, they're dependable. For in death, it's not dominated, it's defeated. Sin, it's not reigning, it's subdued. The future, it's fabulous. Because, friends, we need to understand that in Christ, sin is either pardoned in Christ or punished in hell. And if our Savior did not rise, and let it be understood that God would not have brought Him out of that grave if He was not perfect. It took a perfect man to go down to that grave and come back out. And He did it. Brethren, we serve a risen Savior. The Bible says there in Psalm 16 that He would not suffer Him to suffer corruption. His body didn't, for one second, begin to deteriorate. You know, when we die, our bodies instantly start deteriorating. The moment that our heart stops pumping, everything starts breaking down. Jesus, not for a second, did His body break down. And He came out, and as He appeared before those disciples in that room, remember, it says that they were up there and they were gathered together, and He walked through the doors. He didn't open them, He walked through them. He just appears, He comes through the door. What would you do? I don't know what I'd do. We'd get on to doubting Thomas. I feel sorry for the poor guy for the name he's gotten over the years, because I think it'd be Doubting Gage if I was there. The guy just apparates, comes through the doors. And then he's standing there. He's been dead 3 days. And he comes through, and there I am. I'm going to say, hey, let me see them holes too. And that's why Peter is able to later say that which we have seen and that which we have touched, he says, I'm able to give you testimony of that. See, he's a disciple that knows. And he's a disciple that's going to be able to give a testimony of the fact that Jesus arose. When you think about the facts of the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection that it talks about there at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, I can't help but be reminded. Turn with me to what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And declared, verse 4, and to be declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, notice, by the resurrection from the dead. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then everything we're doing is worthless. It has no meaning. It has no purpose. It has no place. If He didn't raise from the dead, our lives are meaningless. You're just going to get older. Let me give you what would be the sad story of life. You're just going to get older. I had back surgery 2 years ago. My back hurts. Man, sometimes it hurts. And I just can't imagine what it's going to be like when I'm as old as Rick. I mean, like old. I mean, it's going to hurt. I mean, I'm going to hurt. You're going to get older. Your body's going to break down as you get older. I'm not as young as I once was. I can already tell. I do things and I hurt at the end of the day. I used to laugh at my dad because he'd walk like this. He came in from the farm. And now I walk in. And our bodies are going to break down. And your teeth are going to fall out. White stuff's going to grow over your eyes. You can't see. Other problems are going to happen. That's what I've got to look forward to. If there is no resurrection, that's what I've got to look forward to. All this that I do in life is just so that I could get old and die. But see, with the resurrection, I can say, like the psalmist, that I can look towards a time where the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord. See, I can say, bless the Lord, I'm growing old. Because what did Paul say? For me to die is gain. Do you look forward? And I don't think we do. I honestly can say, I don't think we do look forward to dying. We do everything we can to keep from it. That's why I eat a whole lot of steak, a whole lot of hamburgers, a whole lot of hamburgers, and a whole lot of hamburgers, and a whole lot of steak, and a whole lot of hot dogs. A whole lot of ice cream. I want to go to heaven. I want to go sooner than later. Do we really look forward to going? Is your heart set on being with Christ that sits at that right hand? Notice, I have set the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The resurrection. The day that Christ comes in the clouds and He gathers His saints to Him in the air. My mind, I mean, we've got CGI and these cool graphics on to the television now. I mean, you go watch one of these movies these days and it's like, whoa, how did they make that thing look so real? I mean, I grew up in the day of Gumby. I mean, that was high tech back then. And now, I can't imagine what it's going to look like when Christ comes with His angels and the shout of the archangel, as Paul talks about. And he comes and he gathers those saints to him. What a day that will be. Because he arose. And because he arose, death hath no dominion over me. My soul will not stay in the grave. My soul is going to be resurrected to be with him for an eternity. I love how John the Revelator puts it. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. I don't think we look at it that way anymore. To be blessed to die. You go to a funeral and it's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For members of the church, I'm thinking, that person's just won. I mean, they won. They're there with the Lord. I'm jealous. You ever thought about being jealous of somebody who just died? That was a Christian? Maybe our priorities. This is where I want to finish. So I'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Because now we start getting into this concept of being risen. Look, Jesus didn't come out of the grave. Then Romans chapter 6 is all a lie. Where we get to come up and walk in newness of life. You can't walk in newness of life if Jesus didn't get up, because it says He had to rise so that we could. Now go to Colossians chapter 3. Notice there where it says, if ye be, here's our word, risen. If ye be risen, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right. If he's not raised, can he sit at the right hand of the throne of God? Set your affections, brethren, on things above, not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Preserve me, O Lord, for I put my trust in thee. Go to verse 4. Now go to verse 4. We in Christ, who is our life. Preserve me, O Lord. Put that hedge around me. You know what? God's not going to put his hedge around you if he's not your life. John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And no man shall pluck. He goes on later at the very end. He says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That's not saying once saved, always saved. That's saying, my sheep, they hear my voice and they stay within the fold. If I stay within the boundaries of that hedge, listen to me. If I stay within the boundaries of that hedge, I am secure. I am preserved. All I have to do is know my boundaries. And brethren, I'm afraid, because people haven't made God their life, because they haven't set their affections on things above, they don't know how to be preserved, because they don't know the boundaries. They haven't asked for God's counsel. They don't look in this book anymore. And they're hoping to get in, what I would say, by shoestring to heaven. Remember Indiana Jones? Anybody like to watch Indiana Jones in here? I loved watching Indiana Jones growing up. And old Indy, Dr. Jones, he'd be running down that tunnel. There's always a tunnel, right? And there's always a rock chasing him. And he'd run down that tunnel, and there'd be this big rock door coming down. And he'd slide under, and his hat would fall off, right? Always the hat would fall off, and he'd reach back, and he'd snatch it right before, bam, and that thing would shut. I think I have a lot of my brethren think they're going to get into heaven. Brother Curtis Cates would say, by the skin of their teeth. Closer than a gnat's eyelash, cut three ways. We're not going to just slide into heaven, brethren. We're not just going to get there. Christ has to be our life. We have to set our affections completely on things above. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 should be a verse that's ingrained on our memories, on the tablets of our hearts. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brethren, I believe we don't long for heaven enough because we don't read about heaven enough. We don't read about the glorious resurrection enough and recognize the price that was paid, but then the glorious triumph when Christ rose out of that grave. We don't talk about it enough. I think we're afraid we're going to sound denominational sometimes. We're talking about the resurrection. It's almost like we're talking about Easter. Can't talk about it. Brethren, we need to talk more about it. We need to be encouraged by it. I need you to tell me Jesus rose. Jesus rose. And He's up from that grave. And He's now sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. And let me tell you, death is destroyed. Sin is subdued. Our preaching, it's profitable. And our faith, it's feasible. And our future is fantastic. Because Christ died so we might have life. The only way we get into that life is doing what He says. Go back to Acts chapter 2. After He tells them, and He quotes from Psalm chapter 16, that great Sermon on the Mount, He quotes all through the Psalms. And right after that, those men are pricked in their hearts knowing about the resurrection, the prophetic fulfillment that just took place in front of them, seeing about 500 people. Let me tell you, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the fact that Julius Caesar ever lived on the earth. And that's a historical fact. And we got people say, Jesus, well, there's no proof for Jesus. Hogwash! That's a scientific term. Jesus lives. And He sits at the right hand of the throne of God today. And He, as Peter's talking to them, He says, you killed Him. You put Him on that tree. But He fulfilled that prophecy. He fulfilled it and He's risen. They said, what do we do? What do we do? Just pray that Jesus comes into your heart. That's what He says. And it'll be all okay. Everybody close their eyes and bow their heads and raise your right hand and we'll say a special prayer. Is that what He says? No. He says you need to repent. You need to fix your life. You need to live like God tells you to live. Stop living the way you want. That's what that means. We act like repentance is some kind of like little sweet little verse. He says repent. Fix your life. That's what it means. And be baptized. Remove those sins. The only way that's going to do it, Romans chapter 6, is you're killing that old man of sin. And you're coming up to walk in a newness of life. One last verse and the sermon will be yours. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, says, this is the record. You can write this down. That's what it means. You can go to the bank with this one. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. And that life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath the life. And he that hath not the Son hath not the life. He goes on in verse 13 to say, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Brethren, because Jesus arose, we can know. Because we have a Savior that we can count on, we can know. If you're living in Christ, you can know. If you're living outside of Christ, you can know too. You can know. If you don't have life, if you don't have Christ, you don't have the life. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I appreciate being able to come here. Brother Popejoy and I were talking before services and we were talking about the preacher shortage that we have in our brotherhood and I believe it now. I believe it. Y'all had me come all the way from Vidor to preach to y'all for 45 minutes. There must be a bad shortage. I do appreciate the opportunity. Good congregation. Josh and I went to preaching school. Appreciate Josh. And appreciate this congregation for a banner of truth that she holds up. My admonition is, don't forget the resurrection. You think about that every day. You think about the fact that Christ came out of that grave so that we could come out of ours. That's a glorious hope and thought. Let's bow in prayer just real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending a Son to come to this earth to live perfect, to go onto that cruel cross of Calvary, but to not stay there. To come out of that grave and to rise triumphantly. So that we could have hope, so that we could have the joy of living in this life, but knowing that in this next life, when we die, that it's not in vain. We can be with You for eternity. Lord, we thank You. We appreciate this congregation, appreciate our elders, appreciate the Popejoys for the work they do here. Lord, we pray that as we struggle and strive through this life, that we will never lose focus, that we will set our affections on things above, and we will live our life as You are our life. Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness where we fall short, where we don't remain focused on You like we should. Help us to be more steadfast every day, more faithful every day. Help us to raise our families in a way that view that day coming as an opportunity to be with You and not as a departing, but as a joyous event. May we live our lives in such a way that we can look at it that way. We pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.